إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما أما بعد فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله وخير الهدى هدى محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. Alhamdulillah, we praise Allah, and we seek His assistance, and we seek His forgiveness, and we seek refuge in Allah from the evil within ourselves and from our bad deeds. Whoever Allah guides, there is none that can lead him astray, and whoever is led astray, then there is no guide for him. I bear witness that no God has the right to be worshipped other than Allah. He is alone and has no partners. And I bear witness that Muhammad is His slave and His messenger. O you who believe, fear Allah as you ought to be feared, and don't die except as Muslims. O humanity, fear your Lord who has created you from a single soul, and created from it its mate, and scattered from them too many men and women. And fear Allah for whom you demand your mutual rights, and don't cut off relations with the wounds that bore you. Indeed, Allah is your Raqib over you. O you who believe, fear Allah and say that which is correct, in order that He may accept from you your deeds and forgive you of your sins. And whoever obeys Allah and His Messenger has achieved the greatest achievement, amma ba'du. Certainly the most truthful speech is the book of Allah, and the finest guidance is the guidance of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the most evil of affairs are newly invented matters in this deen, and every newly invented matter in this deen is a bid'ah, and every bid'ah is a string, and every string is in the hellfire. Before we begin tonight's class on Aqidah and the Kitab al-Ibana an Usul al-Diyana لأبي الحسن العشري رحمه الله and his statement ونقول إن الإمام الفاضل بعد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم أبو بكر الصديق رضوان الله عليه وإن الله سبحانه وتعالى أعز به الدين وأظهره على المرتدين وقدمه المسلمون للإمامة كما قدمه رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم للصلاة وسموه بأجمعهم خليفة رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وصحبه وسلم. Before we begin with the translation of this point and the explanation, I wanted to bring up a point, and I hope that I'm reminded to bring this point up a couple of times until the people understand this point, inshallah ta'ala. This is the point of differencing of an opinion in Islam. And we've had a lecture on it before, al-akhtilaf, or differencing of an opinion, and some of the ayah and the hadith of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, the statements of the ulama concerning differencing in Islam. But right now we just want to make a point that's simple for all of us to know, and it's a point that we have to understand when we look at understanding this deen of al-Islam, inshallah ta'ala. This is the point that I'm faced with often. You differ with the ulama, and you with no knowledge, how do you have the right to differ with the ulama? I want to be the first one to say that I don't have the right to differ with the ulama. I don't have any knowledge in light of the knowledge of the ulama. And I'm the first one to understand that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded me and those on my level and lower, فَاسْأَلُوا أَهْلَ الذِّكْرِ إِن كُنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. Ask the people, أَهْلَ الذِّكْرِ, the people who have knowledge of the Qur'an and the Sunnah, when you don't know. And this is what we do. However, at times when we ask أَهْلُ الذِّكْرِ, we find that they differ. Okay, which one are you going to take from Ahlul Dhikr? And we said that it's important for us to know the statement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, فَبَشِّرْ عِبَادْ أَلَّذِينَ يَسْتَمِعُونَ الْقَوْلَ فَيَتَّبِعُونَ أَحْسَنَ. And give glad tidings to my servants, those who listen to what is being said and then follow the best of it. It's impossible for us to listen and to take both sides if one is saying that it's permissible and the other one is saying it's not permissible. And then sometimes one says it's compulsory and the other says it's recommended. Or one says it's highly recommended and the other one just says it's simply permissible. Okay, it will be impossible on us to take both of the sides if the ulama differ, and then it would be upon us to take one of the sides. If we take one of the sides, then we're taking one of the sides of the ulama with their understanding and the application of a particular ayah or a particular hadith or a particular verdict in this deen of al-Islam. When the issue comes down to our level, it's going to be if we mentioned our position or the ulama who we felt had the strongest position in any particular issue. If the people say, well, so-and-so's position is such and such. And most of the time the people leave out that your position is actually the position of so-and-so, meaning from amongst the ulama, in light of this ayah or this hadith or this group of ayah or this group of hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sahbihi wa sallam, until it becomes as if, well, you differ with Imam al-Shafi'i rahimahullah, or you differ with Imam Ibrahim al-Nakhai from amongst the Tabi'een, or you differ with Abdullah ibn Abbas from amongst the Sahaba, or you differ with Imam al-Awza'i from amongst the ulama after the Tabi'een. Okay, did you differ with these ulama? No, the person didn't differ with these ulama, but that he happened to be with other ulama who differed with those ulama who had, in our light, stronger evidence and stronger proof, and this is why we went with them. It's important for us to know that on these issues of difference of an opinion, it isn't that we, the people who have no knowledge, is differing with the people of knowledge, because we don't even stand up to them to differ with them, as we don't even understand. And we can say as simply as, to give an easy example, for anyone who doubts that he's not on the level of the ulama, you don't even know if the hadith is authentic or not. Some of the people, if they say, no, the hadith is da'if, and another shaykh said, no, the hadith is sahih, you don't know what in the world to begin to look at to know if it's this one or that one. And this is just on the issue of hadith, let alone the verdict and the understanding that's going to come from it. And most of us, if we don't know the Arabic language, there's not even tafsir in English. Okay, how are you even going to get an understanding of the ayah if there's no books of tafsir to explain the statements of the salaf and the ulama pertaining to these ayah? Wallahi, we don't have what it takes to stand on the same level with the ulama to even debate with the ulama. However, the ulama are on the level with the ulama to debate with the ulama. And then it's upon us, the ordinary people, to listen to what the ulama said and to follow what we find to be the most weightiest and the strongest position. The reason I brought this up in particular is this specific reason, this issue of Masjid Dirar has gone, alhamdulillah, over a year and something now, or about a year. And the people who repented, alhamdulillah, and the issue was explained, and the people understand that it's not permissible to make salat in that place afterwards. And the people understand that those foolish people who remain with that Masjid al-Dirar, the people understand that those people are in need of the nasiha of the rest of the Muslims, and that boycotting them and spanking them won't do them any good, because they're just so stubborn that the only thing you can do is to advise. Everybody understands this, walhamdulillah rabbil alameen. We're saying that in light of this whole year, I haven't heard anybody come with any ayah, any hadith, any statements of the ulama of the salaf or the ulama before this generation, an explanation of these ayah
and this hadith and the positions pertaining to Masjid al-Dirar. What you hear is Sheikh so-and-so said this and Abu Muslima said that, and who is Abu Muslima in light of Sheikh so-and-so? I'm the first one to tell the people before the issue, I'm nobody in light of Sheikh so-and-so. And that don't make the issue me and Sheikh so-and-so, because I'm the first one that's going to say Sheikh so-and-so is right and I'm wrong. However, on these issues where we, the people who don't have any knowledge, that can't stand on the same level with the ulama, we still have to listen to what the ulama say and follow that which is correct. Okay, if Sheikh so-and-so says something and you said that I said something different, I say, no, I didn't say something different. Imam al-Tabari said something different. Imam al-Qurtubi rahimullah said something different. Imam ibn Qayyim al-Jawziyyah, he said something different. Imam so-and-so said something different. And their evidences are this ayah. And their evidences are this hadith. So if Shaykh so-and-so is saying something, let Shaykh so-and-so know that it's not between me and him because we're not on his level. Let Shaykh so-and-so know it's between him and those ulama who are on his level or above his level. Now show us why we should leave off the statements of Atta or the statements of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Show us why we should leave off the statements of Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah. Show us why we should leave off the statements of these ulama and follow alim so-and-so. We want to listen to his case just like we listen to their case. Okay, we listen to the case of the ulama. It seemed like it was based on the book of Allah and the sunnah of his messenger, alayhi salatu wassalam. And we followed it and we don't have any doubt in our deen, alhamdulillah, that the truth is from Allah and we're not from amongst the doubters. So if the people have something, bring your proof if you're truthful. Show why the ulama are wrong so we can follow you. And this is the case, as I've told some of the brothers, I quote a hadith. I said the hadith is authentic. He said, no, that hadith is daif. I tell him, Akhi, Shaykh so-and-so said the hadith is sahih. He said, well, Shaykh so-and-so said that the hadith was daif. We only know what we are witness to, and we're not responsible for what we don't know. If it comes to us that the person from the people of knowledge that we ask pertaining to a hadith, what's the verdict of this hadith? What's the level of authenticity? He said the hadith is authentic. Okay, we were commanded to ask the people of knowledge. Was he amongst the people of knowledge when it comes to giving a verdict on the hadith? Is it authentic or not? Yes. Okay, we took that verdict. The same thing for the other sheikh. However, this is what came to us and we're practicing it. Now, if another sheikh comes with another verdict, okay, he has to show why the sheikh that we took his verdict is incorrect. Sheikh so-and-so was mistaken because this is like that and it's like that, and for this the hadith is daif and is not authentic. And we can listen to the argument, it sounds clear to us. Alhamdulillah, we were mistaken. We were commanded to ask Sheikh so-and-so. We asked him, he gave us the verdict and we worked by it. Okay, it came clear to us that that sheikh was mistaken, as this sheikh explained to us his mistake. We say astaghfirullah and then follow that which is correct. This is what is upon us. But not all the time can this sheikh bring the evidence to refute that sheikh, as it's a blanket statement from him, and it's a blanket statement from him. We asked him first, we trust him, he's reliable. We went by the verdict. As far as the verdict of Sheikh so-and-so, we don't know anything about it. This is what came to us and this is what we're practicing. And I tried to give an example of this in our class at A Kiss in Islam for the Women, when the Sheikh Ahmed al-Aisawi hafidhahullah, when he was writing his book, he gave a verdict to one of the hadith that the hadith is daif. And he explained why the hadith is daif. And he said that Sheikh Muhammad Nasir al-Din al-Albani, who everybody agrees to his knowledge of the hadith, said the hadith is sahih. And the Sheikh was explaining, I'm not the one to go against the Sheikh. All I'm saying is the Sheikh said it was sahih based on some stuff I never saw. So I only can go by what I know and what came to me. The Sheikh, he know more than me, and he knows stuff I ain't seen. He can make that verdict. I can't make the verdict that the Sheikh made because I don't have what he had. And alhamdulillah, we have brought in that class that what Shaykh Al-Albani had as his evidence was printed and published after Shaykh Ahmad Al-Aysawi wrote the book. And he said, if I knew the Shaykh's evidence to support this, I would say the same thing that the Shaykh said. And we bought what the Shaykh said later, and it proved that point that the Shaykh Ahmad Al-Aysawi was missing. And we would say that the Shaykh, if this came to him, that he would have accepted it and went along with his position. So I'm making this point to say that once the Book of Allah and the Sunnah of His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, with the understanding and the application of the ulama of Islam, when it comes to us, then it's upon us to follow. What about Shaykh so and so? He says opposite to that. Well, this is what came to us. It's in light of the Quran and the Sunnah and the statements of the ulama. This is what we on. This is what we follow. Somebody got a problem to it, all of our ears are open to truth, opening to listen. Just come to us and explain where we went wrong and why, and we'll follow. But just a blanket statement from somebody else after the Quran and the Sunnah and the explanation has come to us, then this blanket statement, it doesn't mean anything to us. And it's not to say that we know more than the ulama, or that now I'm so bad that I'm going to pose so and so amongst the shaykhs. All I'm saying is, all I can judge is on what came to me. And as far as those blanket statements, Allah didn't entrust me with that. He entrusted us with, فَإِن تَنَعَزَعْتُمْ فِي شَيْءٍ فَرُدُّوهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَالرَّسُولِ. If you differ in anything, then take it back to Allah and His Messenger. When Shaykh so-and-so says such and such, nah, it's a difference. We were already on the Quran and the Sunnah and the statements of the ulama. Where are we going back to, except that which we have already been commanded to be upon? So I'm just wanted to clarify this point before we mention, before we get into our class, and I want to mention this a couple of times so that the people don't think that, oh, now the people think that they're better than the ulama. And this statement, unfortunately, is mentioned often in light of Ahlul Sunnah. The people of deviance, the people of ignorance, it's their best attack on Ahlul Sunnah. It's to say they think they're better than the scholars. Nobody thinks he's a scholar or thinks he's better than the scholars, except that we love them and we follow them with the evidence from the Book of Allah and the Sunnah of His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Except that when we're upon that, and then another shaykh comes with something, then that shaykh has to clarify to us firstly what we're upon is incorrect and why, and then he can show us his position. But just to come out and say, nah, that's wrong. Now somebody going to tell you, you're working, as we saw in the example that was recent, when the brother said, somebody gave me salams, he was a kafir, I responded, wa alaikum. Somebody said, nah, that's wrong. Yeah, I say, what are you talking about? We're working by hadith of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Somebody else say you're wrong. Nah, this, that. Listen, you have to explain why we can't work by this hadith of the Messenger of Allah, alayhi salatu wasalam. And this is the issue that we're upon. Not that somebody's saying that he knows more than the ulama, but that if somebody's going to come and show somebody why he's wrong when he's practicing a particular ayah or hadith with the understanding of the ulama, then they have to come and first explain that ayah that you are following with the understanding of Shaykh so-and-so is incorrect because of, and explain. That hadith that you're holding fast to, it isn't authentically reported on the Prophet ﷺ because of, and then to detail and explain. Otherwise, what the people are upon, they are upon. And this isn't to say that people are more knowledgeable than the ulama. It's saying that we've been doing what we've been commanded. We hear and we obey. This came from our Lord and we accept it. And I mentioned before, and maybe this point would make it clearer, as the people question, why don't you have a madhab, and why don't you follow one of the particular madhabs? Do you think that you're more knowledgeable than the people of the madhab? We say, no, we're not more knowledgeable than the ulama of the madhabs. Okay, why don't you follow them, the people of the madhabs? So we follow all of the ulama, and what they bring to us from the Quran and the Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, and we don't say that we follow any one particular scholar in opposition to the other scholars. We've been commanded to ask the people of knowledge, and we've been commanded to follow them and that which they brought to us from the Quran and the Sunnah. So when we're listening to what's being said, it's not saying that we're better than everybody else or we're not even saying that we have the faculties to even listen to all of the arguments like the ulama listen to. But according to the level we're upon, we're going to listen to that level and then make our decision and then follow that shaykh or that alim with his evidence from the book of Allah and the sunnah of his messenger sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sahbihi wa sallam. This is a reminder for myself and for the brothers not to feel that you think you're arrogant if the people attack by saying you think you're better than the scholars or what you do in practicing that when Shaykh so-and-so says that's not from Islam and so on and so forth. When you're practicing the Quran and the Sunnah with the statements of the ulama, then just feel comfortable you're on the truth from your Lord. If somebody says something other than that, then it's upon him to explain. Otherwise, the people would take your money if it's on you to explain. Somebody dig his hand in your pocket, take the money, say, how much is it? If you don't know how much money it is, say, see, it's my money. If it was yours, you know how much it is. How are you going to say it's yours, you don't even know how much it is? So really, it's upon the people, after the people are upon that which they know to be the truth, it's upon the other people to come in and to explain how and why they are wrong. And when the other people come with their position, they don't have the right to say you think you're better than somebody or you think that you know more than somebody because of the stance that you took, but it's just upon them to bring their evidence and to explain clearly why somebody is wrong and what they should be on with the truth. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. I don't know if I made this point clear or if the people understand where I'm coming or if there's any comments or questions before we get into our topic.
I must say that it seemed like to me when you first started making the statement, the first thing that hit my mind was that they're throwing a wrench in the works because they see that progress is being made and that the stuff that they are on isn't correct, and they see by the truth being spread that the only way they can get around it is by throwing something out there to confuse the people.
No.
And I want to say that since I've been seeing you behind that mic for the last 2 years, I never heard you or seen you come with your own opinion. I never seen you put that book down and just start talking. I never seen you do that.
Not
so
true.
For them to say that you're better than this or you think you know more than that, again, that's just throwing a wrench in the works because you never came with your own opinion. You always came with Quran, Sunnah, or what the Holy Master said. You know, I never seen you do that like that.
Allah ibarak fi. Now, this is, as the brother is saying, that the people, when they see Ahl Sunnah trying to practice the Sunnah, then they just try to come and to make like the people of the Sunnah are guilty of some crime or something by saying, well, Shaykh so-and-so says this. For the first people to know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if He pleased, He would have made all of the people in one position. But that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will that the people would be different, would differ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded us what to do when the people differ. For the first people to understand that the ulama have differed, but we're still the first people who want to follow the ulama and that which they are upon, which is correct in the Quran and the Sunnah. But I just wanted to remind so that people don't feel out of place, as unfortunately the people of deviance, they just try to strong arm the people of the Sunnah with this confusion to lead the people away. Oh, you think you know more than Shaykh so-and-so? Okay, why are you not making Salat in Masjid Dirah and Shaykh so-and-so said it's okay to make Salat in Masjid Dirah? Or why are you calling it Masjid Dirah and Shaykh so-and-so isn't calling it Masjid Dirah? Okay, we listen to the Quran and the Sunnah and the statements of the ulama, and this is what we are upon. Come, bring those ayat out, bring those statements of the ulama we heard, and then show us where we wrong. That's what the people got to do. They can't just come out and say, oh, you're wrong, Shaykh so-and-so said this and you say that. And this is how the people do. They don't want to come down to the text and look at it in light of the Quran and the Sunnah and the statements of the ulama. Because if they did that, they already know they're wrong before they even come to that. And this is why they just try to confuse the people with their statement. Even as the people, unfortunately, recently, and this is from the same chapter, as the people had the audacity from Masjid al-Dirar to go to one of the restaurants on 4th Ave and to tell the people, didn't you hear the adhan? Why you ain't make salah? Y'all calling the adhan was called from Masjid Dirar. We'll have nothing to do with that. We made our salah, and it's our restaurant. They said, listen, y'all come from another country, and this neighborhood rough, and we protecting this neighborhood. So y'all make sure y'all pass off a little money to our Masjid Dirar and our deviants, because we looking out for y'all. Alhamdulillah, that the Muslims who are standing upon the truth made a statement of truth. And that this talk is to make the innocent people make a statement of truth when the people of deviance come with that falsehood. We have to learn how to defend ourselves so that we're not confused when somebody who comes who's more knowledgeable than us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't make us afraid of somebody because he's more knowledgeable than us. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted us to learn from those people who are more knowledgeable than us. And if somebody knows more than us, he's not going to just come jump us off to follow his position, but he's going to come teach us what's correct. They're going to come in there and just say, you ain't from this country, you don't know how rough this area is, we born and raised here, we looking out for y'all, y'all owe us money. Alhamdulillah, the innocent people made a statement of the truth. I'm not from this country, and I'm not from this neighborhood, and I don't know what's going on. But I'm a Muslim, and I know if somebody come to take my wealth, it's a fight. And the only thing stopping me from fighting you, you Muslim. And I know you don't mean what you're saying. And I know you ain't going to take nothing here. They had the audacity to say, after that statement of truth, where the person put him in check. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, alhamdulillah, when he guided us to Islam, he gave us courage. And that the fear is of Allah and not of his creation. Where you come from don't mean nothing. A Muslim got his iman with him wherever he goes. Fear Allah wherever you are. Alright, I'm here in America. It don't make no difference. I'm still Muslim. Somebody try to take my money, we're going to defend it. You ain't got to tell us the kafir's coming, I'm coming to defend you and stuff like that. Prophet ﷺ already told us what to do. Somebody come looking for our money. We're aware of that before we even came to America. Okay? They said, oh, so you don't think you need our protection? And they don't need their protection. As we already know that the people of 4th Ave, when the Kufar rolled on them, they were the first ones who needed the protection of the rest of the Muslims. Even the deep people who are more deviant than them said, I see that you used to call us deviant, now I see you need our help. So they had the audacity to say, we're going to boycott your store and we're not going to buy nothing from you. You see how the people who have left the path try to lead the innocent astray, to frighten them. He said, you know what? My provisions is from my Lord. If the whole world came in here and told me what you told me, I'd have nothing other to answer them except Allah is my provider. And if the whole world gathered together to do me some wrong, then nothing's going to take place except what Allah wrote for me. And if they all come to say I'm going to do you some good, ain't no good going to come to me except that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have written for us. Even though our knowledge is on a level, it doesn't mean that if somebody comes more knowledgeable than us, that every time somebody more knowledgeable than us comes with something, we're going to follow it. We're going to follow it if it's correct. And we already know, alhamdulillah, how to know what's correct, because what is correct is from our Lord. So if somebody comes with something, he's coming from our Lord. Somebody say, yeah, you can make salah and masjid al-dirar. You have to show why Allah was wrong when he said, la taqum fihi abada. Don't ever, never make salah in there. He has to show why you can make salah in there. Okay, no, that place isn't masjid al-dirar. Then you have to convince the people how somebody's going to divide from the Muslims and the place not going to be called masjid al-dirar. You're going to show how somebody caused all this harm they caused to the Muslim community, and their place not going to be Masjid Dirar. As the ulama explained from the tafsir of this ayah. And the people, they always harp on the two other points of kufr and waging war on Islam. They say, no, they're not kufar. The ayah is saying, kufr. What is the kufr in Islam other than leaving the jama'ah? This is called kufr in Islam. And this is when a person's blood becomes halal. And we're not saying that the people's blood is halal, because this leaving of the jama'ah is bigger than just the issue that we have here. But the division and that separation from the Muslims, this in itself is an act of kufr. And waging war on the Muslims. Waging war on the Muslims, either you down with the Muslims, helping them do what they need to do, or you against them. It ain't that somebody necessarily has to come out. And the issue of Masjid Dirar is in the latter years after the conquest of Mecca. Alright, the Muslims was powerful and strong. You tell me a little group of Muslims going to tell the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, after he conquered the Arabian Peninsula, we going to take over? Wasn't nobody taking over nothing there after the Muslims was already strong and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them victory. But when you wasn't down with the program, it's like you waging war against the program. But the people, when they don't understand, they try to harp on something and then bring it out to you like, see? Why don't you bring that foolishness to the ulama and explain to them, see? When the ulama already understand and they're going to tell you, let me explain to you so you can see. But unfortunately, the people of ignorance, they don't sit with the ulama and they don't learn this knowledge of this deen, or they wouldn't be called the people of ignorance. You're called ignorance because you don't sit with the ulama and you don't learn this deen. You're the people of deviance because you don't hang with the people on the straight path. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to increase us in knowledge and to keep us on the Sirat al-Mustaqim. As far as today's class, we come to the point of Abu al-Hassan al-Ashari rahimahullah. And maybe I can add this first point. Abu al-Hassan al-Ashari, this name al-Ashari, the deviant sect in the Aqidah al-Asha'ira or the Ash'ariya, they are affiliated with Abu al-Hassan al-Ashari, this man who wrote the Aqidah that we're studying. And if we remember in the beginning, we mentioned that he was upon one thing. When the truth came to him, he left what he was on and he mentioned the truth that we're studying. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. If somebody's unaware of this, he tells us, you're studying the book of Abu al-Hassan al-Ash'ari? Everybody knows that the Ash'aris are deviant. We tell him, Akhi, yeah, the issue is bigger than that. Then he says, well, so-and-so said nobody should be studying his books, Abu al-Hassan al-Ash'ari, because Abu al-Hassan al-Ash'ari is the leader of the Ash'ari sect that all of the ulama say are deviant because of their misunderstandings and many of the issues of Aqidah. We have to say that we heard what took place, and now it's clear to us that this Aqidah of Abu al-Hassan al-Ash'ari is correct and in accordance with the Book of Allah and the Sunnah of His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. As we've seen so far, that every point we've taken a look at the ayah and the hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to show that what Abu al-Hassan al-Ash'ari is upon in this book is correct. This is in the light of the same thing. Some of the people think that it's compulsory on us to use a particular book on any particular subject in Islam, and that if we're not using a particular book, then it's like we're not really on what we're supposed to be on. The ulama of Islam who are upon the truth are many, walhamdulillah rabbil alameen. We could have taken one of 30 aqidahs just similar to this one that we're taking from the ulama of Islam. When we go to the issue of fiqh, we could take dozens of books written on that which is correct on the issues of fiqh. And the same thing for the other issues when it comes to purification of the souls. We could have taken another book other than the book of Riyadh al-Saliheen. However, whatever books that we use from the ulama is that we're using from the ulama of the sunnah, from Ahlul Hadith, the ulama who follow the Quran and the sunnah on the understanding of the Salaf. And whatever books we use from these ulama, we find that these ulama bought the same thing plus or minus a little. When we want to choose a book for ourselves, and I mentioned it sometimes, that we choose books that may lean or fit a little to our circumstances, a little more than the next book. though all of the books written on the Quran and the Sunnah handles everybody's circumstances, because everybody's a human being. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's book and the statements and the actions of His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is for all of humanity and deals with everybody's circumstances. But at times, as we mentioned, for example, in the etiquettes, rather in this class of Aqidah, Abu al-Hasan al-Ashari was saying, you want to ask me why I'm not on the position of the Murji'ah, why I'm not on the position of the Qadariyah, why I'm not on the position of the Mu'tazila, why I'm not on the position of the Khawarij, I'll tell you what position we're on. And this is what we find Ahlul Sunnah today here in America. We find ourselves on the same thing. That people ask, why are you not down with Jama'ah so-and-so? Why are you not down with Ikhwanu so-and-so? Why are you not down with the community of so-and-so? Because this is what we're upon. And then we explain in light of the Book of Allah and the Sunnah of His Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam, just as Abu al-Hasan al-Ash'ari did. Maybe some of the other ulama just began with the truth. But he began in a manner that we see is appropriate to our circumstances. The same thing when we chose our class etiquettes in Islam for women. If you deal with this issue of raising children, the book that's probably more widely known than any other book in the issue is Tuhfatul Wadud, Li'ahkam al-Mawlud, Ibn al-Qayyim al-Jawziyyah. This book deals with the verdicts pertaining to the children. We said Ahmed al-Aysawi, Hafidhullah, he's from Egypt. He's living in our times. He's from Ahlul Hadith. He referred to the Quran and the Sunnah and the statements of the ulama in his book, except that he adds a little flavor or a little clarification that's more appropriate to ourselves, as he's living right in our times. And he's aware of all of the abortions that takes place and how the hospitals and what they do nowadays. So sometimes you just want to take those people of the Sunnah who we feel are going to be a little more understanding to what we find ourselves in, or that they're addressing what we feel that we need, that what needs to be addressed amongst ourselves, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. So this issue isn't just an issue of a fiqh issue or issue of aqidah. It goes all the way across the board. What books we read, who are the people we hang around with, and so on. That it's upon us to hold fast to the Quran and the Sunnah and the statements of the ulama, and then to practice that. And then if someone is going to come and say that, no, you're wrong, then it's going to be on that person to explain. And before he explains, he doesn't have the right to say, oh, you think you're somebody? You think you're better than somebody? That's why you take a position better than the ulama? No, nobody takes a position better than the ulama, but we love and we follow the ulama. And the ulama have differed with other ulama. And it's upon us to listen to what's being said and follow the best of us. The best of it. It's upon us to follow the scholars when they take it back to the Book of Allah and the Sunnah of His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala explained. So we understand that differencing of an opinion takes place in Islam. But we have to understand that nobody can just come to us with these arguments to try to doubt us or to shake our iman, after Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has guided us to the truth, inshaAllah ta'ala. Abu al-Hasan al-Ashari, rahimullah, looks like our time is almost up. He says, indeed, he said, we say, and we is referring to the people of the Sunnah, we say, indeed, that al-Imam al-Fadil, that the most outstanding Imam and the most virtuous Imam after the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is Abu Bakr as-Siddiq. May Allah be pleased with him, or may Allah's pleasure be upon him. And indeed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made this deen mighty by means of Abu Bakr, and he made this deen overcome the murtadeen, or the people who left this deen after they believed in it. And the Muslims are the ones who place Abu Bakr to this outstanding level of being the best Imam after the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Just as the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam placed him above the people for the Salah. And the people, all of them, have named him, Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, the Khalifa of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sahbihi wa sallam. This is the statement of Abu al-Hassan al-Ashari rahimahullah. Before we take a look at the explanation, we want to begin with a little look at Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala anhu and his lineage, as he is, as his name is Abdullah ibn Uthman, who was Abi Quhafa, Abu Quhafa ibn Amir ibn Amr ibn Ka'b ibn Sa'id ibn Tayyim ibn Murra ibn Ka'b ibn Luway al-Qurashi al-Tamimi Abu Bakr as-Siddiq ibn Abi Quhafa radiallahu anhu. And his mother's name is Umul Khair Salma bint Sakhra ibn Amir ibnatu Ammi Abihi. So this is the lineage of, and the name of, Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And I'm using the book that I was using last week, As-Sahih al-Musnad min Fada'il al-Sahaba, or the authentic hadith, or the authentic chains pertaining to the virtues of the Sahaba. And then there's many hadith with the virtues of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. And we'll take a look at some of these hadith, and let this to be the explanation of this statement of Abu al-Hassan al-Ashari, that he is the outstanding imam and the most virtuous imam after the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah, he says, حدثنا عبد الله بن محمد الجعفي قال حدثنا وهب بن جرير قال حدثنا أبي قال سمعت يعلى ابن حكيم عن إقرمة عن ابن عباس قال خرج رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم في مرضه الذي مات فيه عاصبا رأسه بخرقة فقعد على المنبر فحمد الله وأثنى عليه ثم قال إنه ليس من الناس أحد أمن علي في نفسه وماله من أبي بكر ابن أبي قحافة ولو كنت متخذا من الناس خليلا لاتخذت أبا بكر خليلا ولكن خلة الإسلام أفضل سد كل خوخة في هذا المسجد غير خوخة أبي بكر. Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah, he said that it's been narrated to us by Abdullah ibn Muhammad al-Ja'fi, he said that it's been narrated to us by Wahb ibn Jarir, who said that it's been narrated to us by my father, who said that I heard Ya'la ibn Hakim on the authority of Ikrama, on the authority of Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhum, that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he came out during the time of the sickness that he eventually died from. In his head was wrapped up with a bandage. So he sat on the minbar and he praised Allah with that which he's worthy of being praised. And then he said, indeed there is no one from amongst the people more gracious to me with himself and his wealth than Abu Bakr ibn Abi Quhafa. And if I were to take anyone from amongst the people as a Khalil, as a very close friend, then I would have taken Abu Bakr as a Khalil. Rather, it's the brother, rather the brotherhood of Islam is better than that. So close up everybody's gateway or windowway to the masjid except the gateway or the windowway of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhumah. Here the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam is showing that if it was possible to do this in Islam, to take someone as such a close friend, then it would have been Abu Bakr. And this is a statement from the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, showing that he's placing Abu Bakr above the people. Just as the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam is saying, rather the brotherhood of Islam is better, showing that this is the this brotherhood between him and Abu Bakr. Even though Abu Bakr has this place, that it's better to just keep the brotherhood as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has us to have it. The Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam also placed Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu above the people by telling everybody to close off their gateway to the masjid. The people, as we explained before, they used to build their houses were built around the masjid of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the people had a window coinciding with the window of the masjid. Meaning you look out your window into the window of the masjid to see what's going on in the masjid. And that the people have the alleyway, meaning you have your doorway to come right by the doorway to the masjid and then to enter it. The Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, may everybody close off their way to look into the masjid and enter into the masjid except Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiyallahu ta'ala anhu. And this is from the virtues that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives to His servants. And Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. So here in this hadith we see the virtues of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq. And it's one point that I wanted to mention. The Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam placed him above the people. This isn't to say that the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam is unfair. Abu Bakr is better, and he gave it to Abu Bakr. And this is the same thing nowadays. Some people jealous. Why you give that brother a spot, you didn't give him a spot? He better than him. Who are you to say who's better than who? I'm making a judgment. That brother's better than that brother, and because of it, you place him there. And this is how we see it, things being done. And this isn't to show any type of injustice or lack of equality or whatever, but sometimes people, because of their virtues, are going to be placed over other people. As we know that Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu, one time one of the companions conquered the city. He fought jihad, won the battle, conquered the city, and then Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu said, that ex-slave, you know ex-slave so and so, make him the emir of that city. Omar, I conquered the city, you're going to make an ex-slave my emir? I was the emir of the army that conquered the city. How are you going to make somebody an ex-slave, an emir over top of me, over the city I conquered? Omar ibn Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he quoted the hadith of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, inna Allah la yarfa'u بهذا الكتاب أقواما ويضع به الآخرين أو كما قال صلى الله عليه وسلم وكان في لفظ أمان إن شاء الله. This hadith from the Messenger of Allah عليه الصلاة والسلام that Umar quoted, the meaning is that indeed Allah will raise some people by this book, referring to the Quran, and He will lower some people by this book. That ex-slave was the one who memorized the whole book of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala. So Umar placed him above. And Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he used to really like and place over everybody the people who memorized the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Quran. So we see that if people have virtues, and these are virtues of the deen, not that this my boy, I'm going to place him over top of everybody, but that he has virtues, outstanding virtues, because of his love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his following of the sunnah of his messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that you're going to place him above somebody else. If because of this somebody's placed over somebody else, alhamdulillah, these are the virtues that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives to his servants, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa subhanaka allahumma wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta أستغفرك وأتوب إليك الحمد لله. I don't know if there were any questions relating to the beginning of the virtues of Abu Bakr. Now, inshallah, we'll try to continue next week. Yes. What's even better than that is just to tell the people, we've heard the ayah, and we heard hadith, and we heard the statements of the ulama, and it seems it applies over there. This is what we understand, and this is what we're upon. If you want to explain, then why don't you go to explain to the one who explained it to us, and to show him where and how he's wrong in light of the Quran and the sunnah and the statements of the ulama. Because you know, if he understands that he was wrong, he's going to come back and explain to the people. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. But to tell the people, we've heard what we know from the Quran and the sunnah and the statements of the ulama, and we follow it. If there's any discrepancies, I have told the people that if someone feels that there's something that comes across
this mic or this minbar or from this masjid, whether it's pertaining to this deen or in administration, then bring it, and if we're wrong, we're going to correct it, inshallah ta'ala. And this is why we tell, and I told the people that some people say, okay, the people of Masjid Dirar, when it comes to the deen, okay, they're not standing on anything. But still, they have some validity if they say they have some administrative differences with the Islamic Center of East Orange. This is also a lie, and we challenge anybody to come and say something is wrong with the administration, except where we're falling short, and we are the first ones to agree that we fall short, and that we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to strengthen us and to give us success to do better. But that if anything is wrong, even in the administration, okay, bring it, show us, so we can correct it. And alhamdulillah that a lot of things go down publicly, and the people can come publicly and address the, and announce their complaints or their concerns or whatever. Everybody can hear it, and they can look at us to see if we really address even the administrative problems or not. Things aren't, alhamdulillah, like it used to be, as there's some secret clique or something running the masjid, but it's the people here, alhamdulillah, who with their money and their time and their skills make the Islamic Center of East Orange what it is. So if somebody has something to say, they should bring it to the people and to see if the people are stubborn and if the people don't listen. But this statement, as some of the people keep saying, yeah, I know there's a lot of administrative differences anyway. Now, I don't bring this statement up because this is a statement that there's no lie bigger than it. If somebody has something to say, bring it to the place. We know that the masjid is doing such and such, and that's wrong administratively because it's better to do such and such. Let everybody sit and listen, whatever the people agree to practice. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best.
Assalamu
alaikum wa rahmatullah. Wa alaikum salam wa
rahmatullah. Last week in our Aqidah class, that you mentioned, you were talking about the Aqidah of the Salaf, and you mentioned that the Aqidah of the companions, or the history of the companionship, was so rich and so much that, inshallah, you would like to go into in depth about the Aqidah of the companions of the Prophet. So is this like what we can look at the class going and starting with Abu Bakr and inshallah radiallahu anhu, and going to Umar radiallahu anhu, and going to some of the other companions, inshallah?
Right now, I think just we're going to start with the ones that the Shaykh Abu al-Hasan al-Ash'ari mentions in his Aqidah. As the ulama of Islam and the Aqidah in general, they mention the four rightly guided Khalifas: Abu Bakr, then Umar, then Uthman, then Ali. And then after that, they usually mention the 10 people the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam granted Jannah, being these four, and then the 6 more that we'll mention inshallah ta'ala. Then the people usually mention the people of Badr, then the people who accepted Islam before the conquest of Mecca, and then the companions in general. I don't think that this class, inshallah ta'ala, that we're going to be able to go companion, as we have the whole book in front of us, but we're just going to try to be a little brief and to cover the ones mentioned, and then hopefully in the future, inshallah ta'ala, either myself or one of the brothers would present this to the people, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Yes, sir.
The question I'm asking is, so we're confident those people are Muslim, this guy who might be there, if so, the people they are, will you use compassion for them, even though they need him, by helping them, giving them knowledge that they should have, and putting in a level, that's a level that they are for now.
The people of deviance are Muslims, and in general we should be compassionate to the Muslims, and we are. Putting people right is compassion. When your child plays with the fire and you beat him, you're being compassionate to him. You say, actually, why are you beating him? Show some mercy to your child. You say, yeah, I'm showing him some mercy. I'm saving him from that stuff he's into. Okay. Everybody has been more than too nice to Ahlul Dirar. To the people of Masjid Dirar, nobody can prove that the people have been other than too nice to them for all that corruption and division they caused in the community, and they still trying to cause it now. People give them the salam, people visiting them, people making dua for them, people explaining the issue to them. People have been more than compassionate to them. Anybody who's a little hard with them, this is the aqidah of Ahlul Sunnah, that we hard with the people who are Muslim who go away. Tell me, is this hard? The Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam didn't give salam to his wife for 2 months and didn't say one other word to her either. Do you find that easy? If somebody came here and said, if a lady came here and complained and said, my husband didn't say one word to me for 2 whole months, he didn't even return the salam, what would we say about that brother? We start dogging the brother out. The Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam before us did it on a little statement of making fun about one person. And nowadays, somebody can make fun about a person, we won't say anything. We say, you know so-and-so, you know what's a lopsided head? Wallahi, we don't find it no problem for somebody to make fun of the other Muslims. So we have to understand that the Messenger of Allah, alayhi salatu wasalam, is the one who taught us how to be with the Muslims. And sometimes we have to use a little pressure and a little harshness in order to get the people right. But the origin, as we're saying, is compassion to everyone. And it isn't for the criminals. And this is one of the statements of the criminals, as we saw after the WAP. After the women, alhamdulillah, got WAPed up, and now they understand, inshallah ta'ala. After the talk of the shameless women, we find that the criminals still come up with your compassion. Our compassion is for the Muslims. Everybody giving everybody the salam, everybody being nice to everybody. Everybody's only being hard when the criminals come. Somebody come slap you in the face, what you going to do to him? Smile. Say, may Allah forgive you, what have you. Then he slap you again, what you going to do? Then he punch you in your eye, what you going to do? You're just going to keep saying, hey, I'm Muslim. How your eye get black, Aki? You know, the Muslim, you keep punching me in my eye. Yeah, really, what they did is worse than just punching somebody in the eye. As we try to explain that they actually had come in between men and their wives. They became between fathers and their sons and daughters. And here they lying on people, as this last book, one of the brothers was visiting us, is going to defend himself against them lies in that book, the last book that came out, if you do, whatever the name of that foolishness is. The brother comes, he mentioned him, brother so-and-so, who was a graduate from the university in Medina, he says such and such. That from the university in Arabia. The brother come to tell him, you told the people I'm the graduate from some place and I told you such and such. Tell me to my face I told you that stuff. And the people wondering, he a liar? What you mean, is he a liar? Come tell the brother who he lied on, is he a liar or not? So really, they caused more than too much harm, and the people have been nicer on them. And we tried to mention that, let them go to Saudi Arabia and try to do some foolishness like this, where people getting their heads cut off for doing that foolishness. And people amongst the ulama, for mistakes, being locked up and in house arrest and stuff, for some misunderstandings of the younger ulama. What do you think going to happen to stupid people who don't know no Islam? What you think going to be the verdict for them when they go against the Muslims? So really, the people, they have all of the niceness, compassion, mercy, everything. Ain't nobody did nothing to them. Anybody over there get hurt? Somebody walk into your store and tell you, you better give me some money, I'm protecting you. Come on, Aki. And they walk away, ain't nobody hurt. Well, I had the people compassion to them, all that stupidity they did. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Alhamdulillah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Naam. Excuse me, the brothers on El Malan, we're sorry that today was a little long, and hopefully if there were any questions or comments, that we'll try to take them next week, inshallah. Excuse me. The brothers listening on the El Malan and the brothers here, tomorrow night's talk is an extremely important one, as we're going to try to explain our position here pertaining to marriage and divorce, and the issues of the walis and issues that pertain to that, inshallah ta'ala. This is the issue that affects every community everywhere, as all of the imams that I've spoken to in America, all of them complain that the biggest problem is marriage and divorce and related issues. So we're going to try, inshallah ta'ala, in light of the Quran and the Sunnah and the understanding of the Salaf, to explain to the people our position and hope that we can do better in the issues of marriage and divorce and the related issues. Jazakumullahu khairan.